Yes, vacation. We finally had a vacation. How many varies did you say there? A very, 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 very long time. It's been a while, and we are grateful for everyone who made that happen. And it was a wonderful time. You know, it was a great time. I personally had to go up there with a major mind adjustment because things have been so crazy and so busy, and I had 5 days of not pushing the ball forward at my office at home. You know what I'm talking about? And so if I went up there with that attitude, I knew I was going to be a big dud and just ruin it for myself and everybody else. So I really worked hard. And it was great. I was able to do it. I was able to get into just the physical beauty of the place and the fact that our whole family was together. It was great. It was, I saw the lake in a way that I'd never seen before. Have you ever done that where you just kind of stand back and you see it almost like a picture? I mean, it's just a big bowl in the mountains filled halfway with water. I mean, I just got that sense of almost like God's hands just holding water in it. It was amazing. You could just see that. And the people on the lake. And then we went on the lake. And as Marion said, we rented pontoon boats and Sea-Doos. And I didn't get in the Sea-Doo. That was for the young kids. But I was in the fishing boat and the pontoon boat. And I think I got sun on my feet for the first time in about 8 years. They're kind of like groundhogs, you know. They come out every once in a while and look at the sun, and of course now they're back in again, and we'll see when they come out. But it was just an amazing time, and I have this one memory. Sean fell in love with pontoon boats. He's our 13-year-old boy, and of course he got to drive. And it made Marion crazy at first because he wasn't totally aware of the other boats in the area. And it's just like, you know, and he's starting to veer over there. And it's like, Sean, okay. But the second time, he pretty much had it down. And I was sitting in the front. Megan's laying across, and she's sunning. And Brennan has crawled up in Marion's lap. And Serenity, Megan's friend, was down on the deck. And I look back, and there's Captain Sean. And he's sitting back at the wheel. And he had this look on his face. I don't know if I've ever seen before. It was like a half smile, and it's just completely serene and so happy that he was controlling the show, you know. It was just one of those moments. A peak moment where I can explain it to you now, but at the time there was just nothing in my head. I was just watching it, taking it all in. The clouds in the mountains are magnificent. You only see clouds like that maybe right after a rain up here, but that deep blue background and these clouds that were just moving so quickly. So I'm staring up at the clouds with spray in my face, and I'm just thinking, wow, this is being immersed in God's creation. This is being immersed in relationship. And it was a moment that I'm going to remember for the rest of my life. And then I come back to 5 days of work. And how do you resolve that, you know? When you finally get back and you hit your desk and you've got about 500 emails and it takes you 4 hours just to get through half of them, you know, you begin to wonder if vacations are worth it. But they are. But it also got me to thinking about another issue that I want to talk about with you this morning. And that is how we look forward to our vacations. We look forward to our respites in the craziness of our lives. Kind of like the way we drive a car. Think about it. You go to a filling station, you fill up your car, and then you drive that car for as far as you can on that tank of gas. And then you got to go back to the filling station and fill up, and then you drive as far as you can on a tank of gas. You know, we sort of treat our lives that way. We look forward to weekends. We look forward to vacations as sort of filling stations in our lives. You know, we expend ourselves, we use all the capital that we've stored up and all the energy until it's gone, and then we just can't wait to crawl into Friday and go into the weekend, you know, or we're looking forward to a vacation for months at a time. And then I started to think about how we do the same thing in our spiritual lives, don't we? And we treat Sundays, days like today, like filling stations. In fact, how many times have you heard someone say, I got to go get fed? You know, or they say, well, I'm not getting fed at that church, so I'm going to have to go to another church where I can get fed. And our prayer time is the same way. Worship time sometimes is the same way. I know Lisa definitely looks forward to worship time because when she's been expending herself, she gets filled up again. And so these moments like this, we treat like filling stations. But the question is, should we? I mean, should we be looking only to these moments to get filled up as sort of respites in the rest of our lives. And our lives are crazy, aren't they? It's kind of like painting the Golden Gate Bridge. Have you ever noticed that? You just get done with the laundry, and it's time to do the laundry again. You just clean up after one meal, time to start preparing the next. You know, our lives are like that. But if we live our lives this way, what does that say about the time between the filling stations? The analogy that I use all the time is flyover country. You know, it's Nebraska and Kansas. It's the ugly parts that you fly over in order to get to the coasts where you want to be, right? But I was thinking lately about how in high school I used to be a pole vaulter. Pole vaulting is interesting. You plant your pole, and then you go over, and then so you sort of miss things. You know, you're running down this runway, but you don't see the runway. You're just looking for the box to plant your pole. And then your pole goes up. Lisa has a great line where she says sometimes she's pole vaulting over mouse turds. I just think that's great. Can you say that in the church? You're welcome, dear. But the point is that we're only touching down at intervals in our lives with all this space in between. What about the space in between? I mean, that's the stuff of our lives, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid always saying, oh, I can't wait for my birthday. I can't wait for Christmas. Can't wait for school to be out for summer, you know? And my mom would always tell me, you're wishing your life away. And it's true. There is nothing wrong with anticipation. There is nothing wrong with letting that sweet sense of something coming up, an expectancy, to kind of deepen our lives. But we can't be anticipating so fully and so wholly that we completely miss the now. Because as we've said so many times in here, the now is all we have. There is no past. There is no future. There's only one moment, and this is it. Past and future are electrical impulses in your brain. They don't exist. And so if we're not here, we're not anywhere. And yet we live our lives in this way, waiting for the weekend, waiting for filling station, waiting for all this stuff. We watched the movie at the last movie night, Harvey. And there's a line there where Jimmy Stewart's character, Elwood P. Dowd, is coming out. It's the first scene of the movie. He comes out and he's standing on the street corner. Mailman comes out and says, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? He says, oh, every day is a beautiful day. See, if we can start living our lives as if every day were a beautiful day, as if every moment were a sacred moment, our lives would start to change. If we would stop treating vacations and weekends and church and worship time and prayer as filling stations and start treating them as remembering stations, our lives would start to change. Remembering stations, what the heck am I talking about? I think that times like this are times when we are supposed to remember not to get filled up, but that we're already as filled up as we're ever going to be. We already have, in this moment, the completion, the fullness of everything we're ever going to need to make this a sacred moment, like I had on that pontoon boat with my family. That was a sacred moment. This can be a sacred moment. Every moment can be a sacred moment. But we have to remember that it has that potential. You know, the elder brother of the prodigal son, he was angry at his father because he didn't think his father was going to fill him up with the things that he was filling his younger, you know, profligate son, the one who went away, the one who did everything wrong. And he thought if he got filled up with a party and with a celebration, then maybe he wasn't going to get filled up with one. And his father simply tells him, don't you understand? I'm always with you. And everything I have is yours. And it comes back time and time again to what part of everything don't we understand? And did we think that was only a story? Did we think that only pertained to that time and that place? What Jesus is telling us by extension is that every one of us is the elder brother. Every one of us is the younger brother. Every one of us has everything that the Father has. Everything is already ours. Everything is already here in this moment. If we will remember in real time where it can make a difference right now that it's all here, we can make a different choice. and make that moment something other than it may have been otherwise, if we weren't present to it, if we weren't really there. You know, the language we use kind of betrays what we really believe, regardless of what we say. Think about how we talk. We say things like, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." I love that song. But think about what it implies. Where is Jesus? Is he somewhere else? Is he on vacation in Big Bear and we're here? Come, Lord Jesus, come. As if he's not already here. You know? God really showed up today. Really? Well, where was he otherwise? You know, the Holy Spirit filled the room that night. And one that I really like are when people talk about God shots, you know. The truth is that God is always shooting. The truth is that God is always here. The truth is there is never a moment since the beginning of time that God wasn't fully present to every moment. It's not that God tunes out sometimes. It's not that God goes away sometimes. It's that we don't tune in all the time. We're not present to what's going on. You know the old saying, if a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, does it really make a sound? If we're not aware of something, does that mean it doesn't exist simply because we're not aware? Descartes, the famous French philosopher, said, you know, in trying to understand his own existence, he said, "Cogito ergo sum" in Latin, which means, "I think, therefore I am." But I'd like to say that if we think, therefore, God is here. If we're not aware of God's presence, if we forget that God is present, it doesn't do anything to God. He still is what he is and is where he is. But if God were to forget about our presence for an instant, we would cease to exist. Our very presence here is proof that God is here as well. We think, therefore, God is here. We have to use, I suppose, devices like this, understandings in our minds to remember, to help us to remember the true nature of things. You know, the language we use tends to separate us from God, tends to take God out of the moment, tends to make God, I suppose, a bit capricious. Sometimes he's here, sometimes he's not. Sometimes he gives and sometimes he withholds. And that attitude toward God changes everything about our relationship with God. Because if we don't know if he's going to be here or not, if we don't know if he's going to give or not, then what is it up to? What's the difference? Our performance? Are we back to that again? Where if we perform well, then God will show up. God will give as opposed to withhold. God is always on. God is always present. He's the fire hose that you can't turn down or turn off. All you can do is get out of the flow. That's up to you. We can do that. And we do it all the time. But if we start to treat these moments as remembering stations, where we remember that that flow is on, that he is here, then we can enter in ourselves and we can make these moments sacred moments. If this sounds like semantics to you, I truly want to get you to believe that it's not. It's not just about the language. It's about the thought processes behind the words that we use. So why do we say stuff like that? Why do we ask God to show up? Why do we ask the Spirit to fill the room? Why, more importantly, I suppose, does Scripture do that? Why does David in Psalm 22 say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why did Jesus quote that on the cross? Why are there so many phrases, especially in the Psalms and in the poems of the Old Testament, that say, God, why have you turned your face from me? Why aren't you here with me? The reason is, that's how we feel it, isn't it? It's our experience as human beings. Sometimes we feel God's presence, and sometimes we don't. And when we don't, it's as if God turned his face away, as if he left the room. We anthropomorphize God all the time, don't we? We give him face and ears and eyes and hands and feet. We know he's spirit. And maybe he has those parts. We don't know for sure. Most likely not, though. He's other than we are in human form. But we give him those attributes because it helps us to relate to him. And when we feel him far from us, we use that language, but it doesn't describe reality. We can't use our feelings as a description of the reality behind the things that we can see. You know, you go to one of those rides, the one at Disneyland, I think we went to not too long ago with Star Tours, and you sit in this room, and for all the world, it feels like you've taken off, and the ship is going up, and banking, and turning, and hitting things. And you know in your head that you're just sitting still, and the room is kind of vibrating, you know, one of those simulation things. But it feels like motion. It feels like different things. It's the same thing here. We use language to express the way that we experience our relationships, but we have to understand somewhere else that God is operating in a completely different economy. He is always here, always present. And we need to make sure that we understand that. We need these remembering stations simply to recall God's presence here and now. Prayer times, church gatherings, not times of filling up, but times of remembering that we're already full if we just tune in, if we just connect. Jesus tries to tell us this. When he gave us the institution of communion, what did he say? Over here in Luke 22:19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When you eat this bread, when you drink this wine, when you drink this juice, remember me. And what is he telling us? Remember what? Remember our creed about him? Remember our beliefs about him? Just remember that he lived 2,000 years ago? See, what he's trying to tell us is, remember the way that I have lived with you. Remember the things that we shared together. Remember this moment of connection and communion. Remember it not with your head. Remember it with your very lives. When you live as Jesus lived, when you live the way I lived, he's telling us, when you make choices the way I make choices, you are remembering me in your lives. This is what he's trying to get across. Remember me. The wording is so important here. The connection that he's trying to establish for us is absolutely essential. The bread, the lachma in Aramaic, is not just bread that we eat physically. It's connected to chokmah, which means sacred wisdom. It's the full provision of everything that we could ever need, physically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. Everything that flows from God to us is this lachma. And when we take it in, and when we are aware of what we're doing, we're creating a sacred moment. We're remembering Jesus in a very, very special way. Remember when we were talking a couple weeks ago about the Jewish wedding? Most of the ancient Jewish weddings, virtually all the ancient Jewish weddings, were arranged. The bride and groom didn't see each other until the day of their betrothal, which was a sealing of a contract that day. Once you were betrothed, you were as good as married, you know? But bride and groom didn't see each other until the deal was already sealed. Now, we think that love has to exist before marriage can exist. We think that we have to fall in love in order to get married. How about these people who don't meet until they are married? They had a very different view of life. They believed that marriage existed in order for love to exist. They believed that people got married in order to learn how to love. This is where they're going with this. Love came after marriage and not before. And so what does that tell us about what's supposed to be going on here? Because we think that we're supposed to fall into this romantic love as if on the day of our wedding we get this big push that's supposed to propel us through 3 or 4 decades of marriage. Well, I'm here to tell you there ain't no push big enough that's going to keep you rolling through life. And you know what? There ain't no push big enough to keep you rolling through this next week either. We got to learn how to pedal the bike. We can't just have someone push us and think that we're going to keep on rolling. There is no perpetual motion machine here. We got to learn to pedal and propel. And how does this happen? It happens when we start seeing our moments as these remembering stations. And remember that each moment has the potential. We are already filled. The manna that the Jews received in the desert was only good for one day, right? You couldn't keep it overnight. You couldn't store it. It was rotten the next day. Every day was sufficient for the day. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. What that really translates from in the Aramaic is, give us the bread that is sufficient for this day. That's what he's talking about. Just like manna. Just like this moment that has everything that we need. Always. There is nothing else. Paul takes up this theme in his own way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Constant stream of words? That we're always saying something? A constant listening for words? Always listening for Jesus? A constant thinking about God, about sacred things? Is that what it is? Are we focusing on God solely in our mental state? Is that prayer? You know, we have such a compulsive affair with words in our society. It's really begun to debilitate us. We use words constantly. We're using words right now. I'm using words. But we need to understand that God's native language is silence. How could it be otherwise? How could an infinite God be reduced to a finite language? How could an infinite God be reduced to a finite mind? How can our thoughts or our words possibly accurately describe the Godhead? They can't. They're an approximation. They're symbols. And so as soon as we use them, we step away from the ultimate reality that is God. When we can be silent, when we can just be immersed in a sacred moment, when we make the moment sacred by our immersion in it, is a better way for me to say that, we are praying because we are connected to God's Spirit, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, wordlessly speaking God's native language. And the more we do it, the better we get at it. The more we do it, the more we become fluent in God's language, which is silence. Praying without ceasing is not even to be aware that you are praying. In fact, the deeper our prayer, the less aware that we are praying at all, because we are simply present to the moment. I have been counseling a couple premaritally. They're just about to get engaged and having some problems and trying to decide what to do. And I was talking to them last week before, and we got onto the subject of prayer and deepening relationship both with each other and with God. And I asked the woman, I said, do you remember a time that you were so completely immersed in a moment that was such a complete peak experience for you that you were sort of just enveloped? And immediately she came back with that she and her fiancé were at the county fair or something, and it was just one of those perfect days, you know? Everything was going right. Everything just felt right. And she had this one image of her resting with her head on her fiancé's shoulder and just taking in the sights. And I said, okay, that's great, because she came back immediately with it. It was something still in her mind fresh. I said, what were you thinking at that moment? And the first thing she said was, that this is so great. And then she stopped and she said, well, maybe I wasn't exactly thinking it. And as we started to talk about it, she realized that moment had filled her so completely that there was no room for thinking at all. She wasn't thinking about a thing. She was just being. She was just there. It was just like that moment on the boat with Captain Sean. And all of you think right now, think about a moment that you've had. Can you picture it? A moment like that? What was it? Staring into a sunset, staring into your beloved's eyes, a first kiss, holding a baby, your own child for the first time maybe? Was it a time of prayer? Was it a time of worship? I remember being on retreat one time and went for a a run late at night. Everybody was asleep. And I'm running. There was a full moon. And it was just one of those beautiful, crisp, cool nights with a breeze. And I just started laughing uncontrollably. I had no reason to laugh. I'm by myself running in darkened streets. But just looking at the stars and the moon, there was just this overwhelming sense of well-being, of connectedness that, you know, no matter what was waiting for me at home, right now, everything is all right. Do you have a moment like that in your head? What were you thinking about at that moment? If you were really in the moment, you weren't thinking about a thing because words cannot describe it. Words fall short. Even now as I try to describe these incidents to you, the words fall short. If we can spend time in this silence, we will start to know more and more about our God. The last time I spoke, I talked about the names of God. And I understand that Chuck Smith talked about the names of God last Sunday, which is wonderful. What a connection, huh? But the Jews named their God sequentially as they got to know him better and better by generation and by individual persons that wrote our scriptures. They understood more and more of who he was. From the simple El, the name for God that was the earliest back in history, which simply meant a strong ruler or a strong authority, and was not even unique to God as the Jews came to understand him. It could mean any God in the Canaanite pantheon. It could mean any strong ruler, whether it was a judge or a warrior or a king. But when Job comes around and starts calling God Eloah or Elohim, which means that strong ruler in covenant with another, now he understood that this strong ruler could actually be in covenant, in agreement with me, bonded with me. Then to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who called God El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient God. Now they had come to understand him as a God who would supply all their needs, who cared about them to that extent. And then to Moses, who came to understand God as Yahweh or Jehovah, which means the self-existent one, the one who needs no other, who has no equal and no opposite. The voice that came out of the bush and said, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. Eyah, Esher, Eyah. And then finally to Jesus, who called him Abba. Not just Father, but Daddy. That we can have that kind of intimate, warm relationship. A God whose lap we can crawl into. From El to Eloah to El Shaddai to Yahweh to Abba, that is not only the movement of a nation, it's the movement of each one of us. Whatever you thought of God as a child, you know, the great bearded one up in the remote throne, throwing the thunderbolts, or whatever you thought of God, however you pictured him, how do you picture him now? Haven't you moved somewhat through that evolution of thought? From a remote God to someone you could be connected or bonded with, to someone who supplied your needs, to someone who would make every promise come true because they can do that. They have that kind of self-existent power. To the one you can have an actual intimate relationship with. The name of God that you have right now, the conception of God that you have right now, is where you are in that evolution of your spiritual life. Jesus is trying to bring us to the fullness, the completion of that. The more sacred moments that we have, the more wordless connections with God's Spirit and with each other that we have, the more opportunities we have to know who he is, what his attributes are, who this God is, and what the relationship that we have with him is like. That's where we're going with all of this. But we got to have these remembering times that we're not waiting for God to show up. We're not waiting for something in the future. It's here. It's now. It's as complete as it's ever going to be. All we have to do is tune in to give ourselves to this. You ever looked at snapshots? Walk through someone's home and they have the pictures up and you all think, wow, they look so happy. And these smiling moments, right? And maybe you get a little stab of envy in your heart because, man, my family's not that happy. I'm not that happy. Look how happy they look. You know, they look like they've got all together. And then do you ever catch yourself looking through some of your old snapshots from maybe a few years ago? And how happy do you look? It's interesting because the camera captures something about a moment that we don't necessarily experience in real time. Because looking at a moment from the inside out, through that filter of all those things that we worry about, past and future, all the baggage and junk that we bring to a moment, we don't see it the way that others see it. We don't see it the way God sees it. But there it is in that picture. And you look at that picture and you look just as deliriously happy and connected as a family or whatever as these other ones that you've seen of other families. And yet you might remember that moment differently because you know at the time you're going through this or that or the other thing. The point I'm trying to make to you is that the pain that we feel, the disconnect that we feel sometimes, it's not in the camera. It's not in the moment. It's in us. If you really boil down the content of the moments of your life, you know what? There's usually not much pain there. They're usually okay. We bring all that stuff to the table, and we can take it away. We can start to understand that God brings the moment to us. And because He brought this moment, it's a perfect moment. There is nothing lacking from this moment except our inability to remember that that's so. These are our times of trying to remember the fullness of everything that God brings to us, the all-sufficiency of every moment that God brings to us. And if we can do that, things start to change dramatically. I wanted to read one last little thing for you, and I actually sent it out on the last e-news, but it's something that's been really just bubbling up in me and in conversations and in counseling. And I want to read it because to me it just kind of captures what we've been talking about. In the e-news there was a picture of a wave that Karen sent me. Karen sent me a whole series of these amazing surf shots by Clark Little, this photographer. I don't know how he gets these shots. This one was from actually inside the curl looking out at a sunset. Just incredible. And the sheet of the inside of the curl looked like, it looked like an ice sculpture. It was just amazing, this shot. They were all amazing shots, but this one I was thinking about. And I wrote, a photographer is not just someone who takes great pictures. A photographer is someone who sees which pictures are great and then takes them. A photographer sees the immense in the minuscule and the spectacular in the commonplace. A photographer helps us to see the everyday in stunning new ways, or for the very first time. In the same way, a writer is not just someone who writes, but someone who sees connections and relationships that have been missed by most of us, and so becomes someone who actually has something to say. A musician doesn't just play music, but hears the music already playing, and then makes it hearable to everyone else. Every form of art is like this. Though we call it creative, it's not really creation. It's our hands reworking and making sense of all that has come from God's hands. Call it recreation, hopefully recreation too. Everything we need, everything there is to have, is already present and waiting. All we have to do is learn to see beyond the skin of things. Connect the dots, hear the music, and we become artists too. Artists who can take the abundant raw stuff of life laying all around and shape it into endlessly unique expressions of our passage. Artists of life, of living life. The elder brother of the prodigal son, bitter at his father's unconditional acceptance and celebration of his younger brother's return, hears his father's voice saying that everything he has is already his own. Will he eventually see that this is literally true? Will we? What part of everything don't we understand? As we wait impatiently for our turn in life, when will we see that the stuff of our acceptance and celebration of kingdom is all around right here now, waiting for us? A favorite song that I can never separate in my head from Louis Armstrong's voice contains a central line. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Skies, clouds, day, night, the background noise of every 24-hour cycle of our lives. But when the bright day becomes blessed and the dark night sacred, we have begun seeing with the photographer's eye. The world becomes wonderful the moment we begin to see that it already is, and not a moment before. And if we forget, the moment that we realize that we've forgotten that this moment is sacred, we can turn to Jesus and we can hear Him saying, "When you do this, remember me. When you live this moment, live it as I lived it. Remember me with the decisions of your life to move into this moment and see it for what it is, a perfect, sacred moment." Let's pray. Father, this moment is filled with you. This moment is drenched in your Spirit. This moment is ours for the taking. We don't even have to ask. It's already given to us. Since you created this entire universe, you have already given us everything that we need. Help us to connect with your Son. Help us to connect with Jesus, to remember that this is so. And when we do forget, Lord, bring us right back. Help us to see through your eyes, to see through Jesus' eyes, to see that we are already here in kingdom if we want to be, and if we will just tune in and accept that this is so. Father, we are so grateful for your love. We are so grateful for everything that you give us. And we just want to be closer to you. We want to take the next steps, go to the next level, deepen our portion of our understanding of how to live this life in you. Thank you in Jesus' name.